Hey, I'm glad you're here. If you are observant, today is not May 8th, right? I missed that when I was proofing this. Today is May 12th, so you may want to scratch that out and put 12 on there, all right? And there'll be one more correction on the backside where it says, what's the cure? How do I diffuse conflict? You want to draw a little line. I left that line off, okay? Usually I proof these things multiple times, and I thought I'd covered it all. In fact, I sent multiple versions of it out to Jason Lee, who sends all this stuff out to everyone, and realized each one had a mistake in it. Thought I had it fixed. Sorry, I didn't, but you can correct that where you are. And glad you're here today. It is Mother's Day, and glad you're here, and happy Mother's Day to all of you. If you've been with us, we have been going through an ongoing series in the book of James called Trial by Fire. As I've been telling you, James is one of the shortest books in the Bible, just 108 verses, but it is packed. It is loaded with practical, everyday application on how to apply the Christian faith to our life. And last week and this week, we are looking at what happens when conflict comes in the church. I've often said, if two people agree on everything, one of them's not needed. But it's impossible to always bring two people together and not be disagreement. We're different. So sometimes conflict comes into the church. And in chapter 4, James addresses that so that churches all in the future from his time would have a biblical approach on how to deal with it. Now, the conflict in this church, James never identifies the church specifically like Paul does, the church at Ephesus, the church at Philippi. But this church that James is addressing is not having conflict over doctrine. They're not fighting about biblical truth. They're not fighting about heresy coming in or paganism coming in. That's not what they're fighting about. They have broken down into subgroups who are fighting each other over three major things that we looked at last week. I will mention them again in a moment, but this is where this church was. And it's all fallen apart, and they're losing their witness and their testimony in the community. And so James addresses this thing called unjust and unrestrained anger. And we saw last week where James says, quoting Jesus, because the context of James 4 is Matthew 5. And James says that if you have unjust anger and unrestrained anger against another believer, where you get to the point where you go up to them and you say something hateful to their face, or you go to others and you say hateful things about that person to another person, or you send out text messages or emails, or you pull people off to the side to try to talk about that person, James says, in God's sight, you have committed murder. You can murder someone's character. You can murder someone's reputation. And James says that this is what was going on in this church. And so, quoting Jesus, he adds some input to this. Jesus goes back to the Ten Commandments in Matthew 5. In Jesus' day, the rabbis taught, you did not commit adultery unless you physically had sex with another woman. Jesus said, that's not God's intent in that commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. Jesus said this, but I say to you, everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Jesus goes back behind a deeper thing. For Jesus, sin starts in the heart before it ever gets to the hands. And we can commit adultery in our heart before we ever commit it physically. We can commit murder in our heart before we ever do it physically. So in the sixth commandment, where God says, thou shalt not commit murder, James and Jesus takes this up to the next level. And saying that if you have this kind of animus in your heart, this anger against another believer in your heart, if you're going around stirring up stuff in a church, you're talking about people, you're texting about people, you're trying to win people over to your side, then you have unjust and unrestrained anger. And when that happens, guess what? You're guilty of murder. In fact, John, one of the disciples of Jesus, was so concerned about this, he said this in 1 John 3:15. Everyone who keeps hating a fellow believer is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. Both Jesus and James makes this strong statement. It's some of the most powerful statements made by them, and that is, when you and I have this kind of animus against another believer, it doesn't matter what we say, even if we say, I walked the aisle, gave my life to Christ, according to John, you don't have eternal life, which means if you don't have eternal life, guess what? You're not saved. It's some of the strongest verses in the Bible, warning us as believers how we must treat each other. And they're some of the most strongest words both John and James say in Scripture. In fact, James, if you remember, had already previously said this in James 1:20, human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. So when there's conflict anytime in a church, innocent bystanders get caught in the crossfire. The young in the faith, the mature in the faith, those who've decided to give church a second chance and have come back, if they get caught in that, they just go somewhere else. Sometimes they even leave the faith. And Jesus was so troubled about this, he said these words in Matthew 18:6. But if you cause one of these little ones who trusted me to fall into sin, it would be better for you to have a large millstone tied around your neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. That word little ones can be translated as children. It also can be translated as little in the faith, new in the faith, brand new believers, or people who've come back to church, people who are immature in their faith. If you or I cause any one of them, due to our anger or gossip or whatever, to leave the faith, to leave the church, look what Jesus says should happen to you. Let me give you some context. The average millstone in that day that Jesus is referring to weighed 3,300 pounds. And he doesn't say taken out to the sea. The Greek literally says taken out to the deepest part of the sea. I did a little research. Aren't you glad? That's the Mariana Trench. It has a depth of almost 36,000 feet. Jesus says if you cause through your anger, your gossip, anyone to walk away from the faith, walk away from the church, we should just take you out to the Mariana Trench, tie a 3,300-pound weight around you and throw you overboard. This is how serious God is about us in the church fighting and arguing and having quarrels with each other. Jesus did not die on the cross, come out of the grave to create a church that argued with each other. He died on the cross to create a church that will win the world to Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. That's why we exist. And that's why when we have disagreements, we have to be careful how we even express that. Because at times we can get so caught up in the moment and in the passion, our anger becomes unjust and unrestrained. Now, last week I gave you this. It's on your notes again, because some of you may not have been here. Some of the modern weapons, this commentary I used called Life Application Commentary, gave these last week. These are some of the missiles this author says he has seen in the church when he's been a part of it. Missiles, we attack church members from long range. Guerrilla tactics. We start ambushing the unsuspecting. You ever had someone just out of the clear blue come up to you and say, bah, 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 bah. I mean, you're ambushed, okay? Snipers, well-aimed criticisms, labeling, name-calling. Terrorism, no one is immune from this. Even the youngest and the oldest get affected. Minds, enduring that others will fail in their efforts to serve God. Espionage, using friendships to get potentially damaging information about others. Then he has a few more, 7, 8, and 9. The next one is propaganda. He says that what we'll do is we'll go around and start trying to stir up stuff, get information on people. Then was number 8, Cold War. I don't know why it's not coming up. There it is, Cold War. Freezing out an opponent by withdrawing. We call it collectively giving someone the cold shoulder. Have you ever been part of a church where someone gave you the cold shoulder? That's not a church you want to be a part of. The last one is nuclear attack, meaning we don't care how many people we make leave the church as long as we get our way. It's our way or the highway, so be it. And James says these kind of tactics are sinful and they are on the verge of murder. Pastor and author Tom Rainier has put together 25, he calls silly reasons, churches actually split. Now, I'm not going to give you all 25. I'm going to give you about 12 of them, okay? These are churches that had such a fight and such a quarrel, they literally split. A group left and went and formed another church, okay? Here's the first one. Arguments and quarrels and fights that led to a split over how long the worship pastor's beard should be. Maybe it was during the days of Duck Dynasty, I don't know. Number 2, arguments and quarrels and fights that led to a split over whether or not to build a children's playground on unused land they had or to use it for a church cemetery. I'm dying to know what decision they made on that one, okay? Number 3, arguments and quarrels and fights that led to a split over whether or not to install restroom stall dividers in the women's restroom. I'm calling for that for the women and the men as well, all right? Arguments and quarrels and fights that led to a split over whether the church should allow deviled eggs at the church meals. I'm okay with that as long as they balance it with angel food cake. Okay? This actually happened. Arguments and quarrels and fights that led to a split because one member of the church decided to hide the vacuum cleaner from all the other members. It resulted in a split. The new church went off and they called themselves the Second Electrolux Community Church. Okay? Number six. Arguments and quarrels and fights that led to a split over which picture of Jesus to put in the foyer. I just want to know which members took the picture. That's all I want to know. Okay? Number seven. Arguments and quarrels and fights that led to a split over whether to have gluten-free communion bread or not. I'm sorry, I thought gluttony was a sin. You get it? Gluttony, gluttony. Okay. See if you're awake. Arguments and quarrels and fights that led to a split over whether to purchase a two or three or four drawer filing cabinet for the church office. To me, that's an official cabinet meeting of the church leadership, okay? Number nine, arguments and quarrels and fights that led to a split over whether the church should purchase a weed eater or not. Well, that one's really wacky to me, you know, like a, you know, weed whacker. Okay, number 10, arguments and quarrels and fights that led to a split over the type of beans to serve at a Wednesday night meals. If it's pinto beans, I want to guess that one right now. Okay, no more pinto beans at Wednesday night meals. Okay, number 11, arguments and quarrels and fights that led to a split over whether the music leaders should have his shoes on during the worship. I'm for shoes, shirt, pants, and it all right? Number 12, arguments and quarrels and fights that led to a split over the use using the term pot luck rather than pot blessing. I get it. The concept of luck contradicts the theology of the sovereignty of God. The issue is a very serious one. Good luck in trying to resolve it, okay? All right. These churches actually split over these. We laugh, we think it's silly, but it became so hot they split. And one of the things Jesus said the world would know we are his is how much love we have for one another. How can we convince the world that Jesus Christ is who he says he is if we can't get along? James says what causes these quarrels and these fights is pride. In James 4, 1 through 2, he says this. What leads to the unending quarrels and conflicts among you, they do not come from your hedonistic, do they not come from your hedonistic desires that wage war in your bodily members, fighting for control over you? You are jealous and covet what others have, and your lust goes unfulfilled, so you murder. You're envious and cannot obtain the object of your envy. So you fight and battle you do not have because you do not ask it of God. So last week I gave you these three major uncontrolled things that cause quarrels and fights in the church. One is the uncontrolled desire to have possessions, which could be a position in the church. The uncontrolled desire to have pleasures, meaning it's my way or the highway. Or the uncontrolled desire just to have power. I'm not giving this up. I've been in this forever and ever. It's my position. I'm not giving it. It's my way or the highway. Those are the three biggies that James identifies causes major splits in churches. Proverbs 8:13 says this, all who fear the Lord will hate evil. The Lord says, therefore, I hate pride and arrogance, corruption and perverse speech. God hates pride. He hates it. But one reason he hates it, it's what caused Satan to rebel against God and lead a third of the angels to rebel with him, and they were cast out of heaven. God hates pride. And to show you in Scripture here just how much he hates it, there's a story in 1 Samuel 2 involving a priest by the name of Eli. Eli had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. They served as attendants at the tent where the Ark of the Covenant was, but they were abusing their position as priests to have sexual relations with women, convincing them that if you had sex with me, you're having communion with God. God sent word to Eli, stop your sons from doing this. Eli talked to his sons and they would not listen. And God says, because of the pride in their heart, Eli, guess what? I am going to kill both of your sons on the same day. And the scriptures record that because of the pride of Phinehas and Hophni, God killed them on the same day. And when Eli got word of this, the Bible says he fell back, hit his head, snapped his neck, and died instantly. God hates pride. This is why Paul reminds us of this in Galatians 6. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. So if pride is the problem that causes quarrels and fights in the church, what's the solution? Flip your page over and at the top, just draw this line. What is the cure? What's the solution? It's one word. James identifies it. Humility. And I'm going to show you, James gives us 10 ways we can show humility. I'm just going to give you the top four, all right, today. It's humility. In James verses 4, verses 6 and 10, James says this, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up in honor. So if that's the cure, if that's the fix, that's the remedy, that is humility, because God despises pride, we all should seek humility. Proverbs 11:2 says this, when pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom. So what is grace? Grace is God's power to make that change. It's got a couple questions for you. What would you like to change about yourself? You need God's power, which is his grace, to do it. You can't change it on your own. If you could, you already would have. You need God's power. You need his grace. What do you want to change about your relationships, your marriage, your family? What would you like to change? Whatever you would like to change, you're going to need God's grace to do it, which is his power. Because you can't change it on your own. You need his grace. You need his power. Grace is God's power to change. And there's only way you get that grace. Through humility. That's it. God doesn't give grace to people who are full of pride and think, I can do this on my own. He gives it when we come and say, God, I've tried and I've tried and I've tried and I'm powerless. I need you to help me change. And when we do that, we get the power to make those changes. And so James lines out 10 ways we can show humility. Today I'm going to just give you four of them. Because if we don't learn to be humble, we're going to be guilty with each other at times when we have disagreements on launching those missiles, using those guerrilla tactics, resorting to terrorism or planting mines or using espionage or using propaganda or using Cold War tactics or using nuclear attack. So James gives us how we can have humility in our life, the kind that God honors. This humility diffuses all arguments and conflict. Here's the first one. If you want to have humility, here's what you need. You need to surrender to God your concerns. James says, surrender to God first. Look at this. Verse 7 of chapter 4, he says this. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. The Greek word is hapostasso. It's a military term that means to voluntarily come under the rank of. Every man who has served in the military understands there's somebody above him with a bigger rank. And that guy who has the higher rank outranks you. So you do what he says, even when it doesn't make sense, even when you don't want to do it. The same word is used in Luke 2:51 to refer to how Jesus submitted himself to his parents' authority. It's also used by Paul in Romans 13:1 that says we are to submit to our government leaders. It's also used by the Bible in Ephesians chapter 5 where it says, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands who are supposed to be the spiritual head of the family. It's also used in Ephesians 5 to say that the church, we as believers, should submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives. James says no one can truly be saved until they submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ. We have to voluntarily humble ourselves and come under the authority of God's word and then obey it. We saw last week that if we don't pray in conflict, it's due to pride. When we have a conflict with another believer, we often don't think about prayer. We often think, I know what's best here. And we will make sure our opinion gets out there. God says, that's pride. That's not humility. When you have a disagreement with another believer or with a family member who's a believer, what you should do is say, hey, we're at odds here on this. Let's go to God's word and learn from God's word how we should handle this. That's called humility. And God gives grace and power to those who do that. He hates pride, which says, I know what's best here. I know what everyone should do here. We go to God's word. James 3:13 says this. You want to be counted wise? to build a reputation for wisdom? Here's what you do. Live well, live wisely, live humbly. I want you to circle that phrase, live humbly. Live humbly. It's the way you live, not the way you talk, that counts. Mean-spirited ambition isn't wisdom. Boasting that you are wise isn't wisdom. Twisting the truth to make yourself sound wise isn't wisdom. It's the furthest thing from wisdom. It's animal cunning, devilish plotting. Whenever you're trying to look better than others or get the better of others, things fall apart and everyone ends up at each other's throats. I chose the Message translation because it says it so clearly what happens with us when we do this. James says, let God be in control of your life. Give him control. Put him in charge. Yield to his authority in your life, especially when you're having a disagreement or an argument with anyone. Stop trying to run your own life the way you think it should be run. Let's go back to verse 1 that we saw last week. James says this, what is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? James says all conflict comes from the evil desires within us. That's why we have arguments and conflicts with each other. He says what's going on, the reason you have a conflict with someone else is that there's a civil war going on inside of you. So James says this, God says this, the starting point is getting peace inside before you can have peace outside. You can't bring peace to a relationship when you're at war with yourself inside. When you're struggling, you got issues, you have not taken to God and had God help you with this. You've not thrown yourself at the mercy of God through humility and said, God, I'm losing it here. I'm falling apart here. I need your help here. Because the real conflict is inside of you. Who's in charge of your life? And if you're in charge, then anytime somebody comes along that doesn't go the way you want, you're going to have a meltdown. You're going to get irritated. You're going to get upset. Because you want things to go the way you want. Have you ever been around somebody, they seem to just get upset at the most simplest things that don't even faze you, don't even bother you? And you're wondering, what's going on here? It's nothing. Get over it. Why? They're at civil war inside. There's a war going on inside of them. James says we can't have peace inside until we make sure we're doing it God's way. How's that through humility? You want peace outside in your relationships? Get God's peace inside. I read about a young rabbi who found a serious problem in his new synagogue. During the Friday service, half the congregation stood for prayers and half remained seated. And each side shouted at the other, insisting that their way was the true way. That was the true tradition. Nothing this young rabbi said seemed to appease either side. So he decided later in that week he would go to the nursing home because the oldest rabbi who had started that synagogue was there. He thought of anybody, this older rabbi would have the wisdom. I need to know how to settle this because he was a rabbi here forever. He founded the synagogue. He stayed here till he's retired. He can give me the answers. So he went in and he sat down and he said, Rabbi, I need some help. He said, Son, what's your problem? He said, so tell me, was it the tradition for the congregation to stand doing the prayers? No, said that older rabbi. Ah, responded the younger rabbi. Then it was the tradition to sit doing the prayers. No, said the older rabbi. Well, the younger rabbi scratched his head and go, I don't get it. See, what we have is complete chaos. Half the people stand and shout. That's the tradition. The other people sit and scream. They say, that's the tradition. Ah, said the old rabbi, that was the tradition. And if you're having a lot of conflict in your marriage, you're having a lot of conflict with other believers, the turning point is, get peace in here. Because you're at civil war with yourself. You can't have peace outside without first having it inside. You need to go to God and say, God, things are not right. Not right with my marriage. Not right with how I'm at work. God, I just throw myself at your mercy. You do what's necessary to fix this. Whatever you say needs to be done with me, I'll do it. My point that James is saying, you need to stop praying, Lord, change my spouse. You need to start praying, Lord, change me. It starts here. James says all anger starts in the heart before it comes out of the mouth. It starts where you say, God, I'm coming to you in an attitude of humility. I pray your will be done in my life. I've got a civil war inside of me for some reason. I don't even know why. Would you please show me why? And will you help me deal with it? This needs to end. And when you can say, Lord, whatever you want to do with my life, you'll have that peace. Here's the second way James says we can diffuse conflict. Accept and acknowledge who my real adversary is, the devil. Be aware. Be alert. Realize the devil's behind this pushing buttons. We talked about this earlier in this series, that we all have these emotional triggers. Your spouse knows them. Your children know them. They know what they can come in and say to you, and boom, whew, you're mad. They know. And James says behind that, it's not just flesh and blood, but demonic powers at work. He says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. The Greek word used there for resist is antisystemi. It literally means to stand against, to oppose, to withstand the attack. It is the word used in military, hold your ground. Do not give this up. And for James and Jesus both, when it comes to the devil, there is no middle ground, there's no neutrality. I think sometimes we give more credit to the devil than he deserves, and I think we just ignore him altogether. James says this in James 4. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. The devil wants to destroy your marriage. He wants to destroy your good relationships. Why? Because he loves conflict. Jesus said he was a liar and a murderer from the beginning. Everything he says, everything he does is full of lies and deception. And he will do everything he can to convince you your spouse, your children are the problem. Or that church member is the problem. When inside, there's a civil war going on inside of you. And James says you need to stop saying, Lord, change them, and say, Lord, change me. Make me mirror more the character of Jesus Christ. James says, resist him. Stand firm against him. Put up a defensive action. Resist him, and he will flee. Now, I'm going to tell you in a moment how you do that. And if you get up in the morning and you don't run into the devil, you don't run into him head on, it means you're already going in the same direction with him. I'm telling you, as soon as you wake up, he's going to find something to come after you. Why? Because you reflect Jesus Christ, who he hates most of all. That's who he hates. And because you resemble, you have Christ in you, he goes, I'm going to push a button here and let them ruin their witness right here in front of their family or their friends or other church members. And when you do, he goes, I got you. I won. 2 Corinthians 2:11 says this, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. The Bible says, be aware of his schemes. Be aware of his tactics. See it for what it is when things are getting hot, when things are lighting up. He says, do you know how the devil operates? He doesn't stand around with a pitchfork, okay, and a red suit like Underwood's deviled ham, okay? He doesn't do that. He attacks you at your pride, primarily your wounded pride. Audrey said, you need to put this little Underwood deviled ham in there because that's our generation older. The younger kids will have no clue what you're talking about, okay? That actually, young folks, was real ham, deviled ham. I never liked eating it because I thought it was possessed, okay? But where the devil comes after you is not just pride, but wounded pride. He tells us what we want to hear. He whispers in our ear. He gives us little thoughts and suggestions and ideas. And when you're in the middle of an argument, he starts whispering in your ear things like, you don't have to take this kind of stuff, do you? Who do they think they are? You just need to get even. You need to settle the score here. Don't put up with that kind of stuff. Show them who's boss. Put them in their place. He tells you all kinds of things in your ear so that things escalate. And you need to say, Satan, I know this is you. Resist him. So how do you resist him? How do you resist the devil? The same way Jesus did. He quoted Scripture. He quoted Scripture. Every time the devil came at him, Jesus quoted a verse from the Old Testament. You need to memorize certain verses that you can throw at him when he comes at you. Memorize, for example, Proverbs 13:10. Pride leads to arguments. You need to memorize that one. Pride leads to arguments. And the next time you get in an argument, let that verse come up in your mind and say, okay, this is pride. This is where why there's this argument. And you need to ask yourself, how am I being prideful here? Why am I not willing to admit? Why am I not willing to compromise? Why am I only thinking of myself and not the other person's deeds, desires, and desires and their attitudes? James says, if you resist the devil, he will flee from you. The best way to cause that is quote scripture to him. Number three, third way to diffuse anger in the church with other people is choose to grow closer to Jesus Christ. You just simply choose to grow closer to Jesus Christ. This will affect your arguments as well. First, how do you grow closer? Well, one, you got to be in this word every single day. This is spiritual food. Many people who claim to be Christians are spiritually anorexic. They're not into this book every day. They're not drawing the nutrition from this book. They're not feeding their spiritual heart and their life with the truth of this word. When you and I don't do that, we're in a bad state. When you don't eat, you get hangry. You know what hangry means? You're hungry and you're what? Angry. And when you don't eat spiritually, you get spiritually hangry. Because there's something inside of you saying, I need something. I need the food of the Word of God. And I haven't been eating on it. And so you vent on your family, on your friends, and other church members. Because the devil knows the best way to get you is with wounded pride. I've made an amazing discovery that the more time I spend alone with God, usually the better I am with other people. And I've told you over and over, I do this exceptionally well with y'all. I'm lousy at it at home. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Audrey will come up to me and say something, and I immediately puff up like a puffer fish. I know none of you do that, because you're all into this word every day, and you handle it just right? Just lie to me, okay? It's called pride. Emmy has said to me at times, Daddy, I think, hold on, I'm the dad, I'm the preacher. Have you ever tried to correct your children when they are right? The Bible says, and a child shall lead them. Sometimes our children see more than we see at times. And you can count on it in your marriage, in your family, in our church here. The devil knows what buttons to push in you. And when you puff up, it's pride, which God hates. So James says in verse 8, come close to God, and God will come close to you. You choose to grow closer in your relationship to God. And the more you do that, the more grace and power you have to handle these things. Isaiah 29:13 says this. And so the Lord says, these people say they are mine. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me, and their worship of me is nothing but man-made rules learned of rote. God says he doesn't want us showing up here on Sunday morning just going through the motions, just seeing it as a ritual. All right, I'll sing that song because that's what the praise team says we should be singing. God says, I hate that because it's not coming from the heart. David assures us that when we draw close to God, God draws close to us. Look at this in Psalm 145:18. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. Isaiah says this in Isaiah 26:3. He will keep him in perfect peace, all those who trust in him, whose thoughts turn often to the Lord. God keeps you in peace when your thoughts are on him. When you spend time with the Lord in his word every day, you're praying every day with him, you keep your thoughts on him throughout the day, no matter what you're doing, God keeps you at peace during the day. I have noticed that we can only draw closer to God when we choose to grow closer to God. I've also noticed another thing. Some people never call on God till there's a catastrophe. There's a tragedy. All of a sudden, they're calling on God. Most of you who've been in church a long time, you remember 9/11? That next Sunday, every church in America was packed. Everybody was calling on God. Where did they go? You see, God gets our attention with tragedy. When that happens, that death comes, that layoff comes, that medical report you weren't expecting comes. All of a sudden, he has your attention. We need to spend time with God every day other than just when there's tragedy in our life. That means you're having a quiet time every day. That means you're here on Sunday morning to worship him. That means you're in some type of Bible study with some other folks, growing in your relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you go, I'm just too busy for that, then you need to cut something out of your schedule. The more time you spend with God, the more peace of God you will have, the more power of God you will have. James says, draw close to God and he'll draw close to you. Here's a suggestion. Get up 15 minutes earlier each morning. Maybe start with the book of John. Read and pray and notice the difference in your attitude and the relationship the rest of your day. Just get up 15 minutes earlier. And I know some of you are not morning people. I know that. Set the alarm. Make it go off like a bomb that gets you out of that bed. And you go to your Bible. Just start reading the Gospel of John. It's one of the easiest books in the Bible to read. And just say, God, talk to me. Teach me. Help me. I'm coming to you because I'm helpless this day without you. I need your word feeding my hungry soul today. And if you will do that, you'll watch conflict go down in your life. Pastor and author Jim Cimbala writes this. About 20 years ago, I said something impromptu in the new members standing in a row across the front of the church. After church, he brought all these new members down, and he said, I just started talking spontaneously, and I said something impromptu. He said, but as I did, the Holy Spirit prompted me to add. And he says, I say this every time we put new members at the front of our church. And now I charge you that if you ever hear another member speak an unkind word of criticism or slander against anyone, myself, an usher, a choir member, or anyone else in this church, that you stop that person in mid-sentence and say, excuse me, who hurt you? Who ignored you? Who slighted you? Was it Pastor Cimbala? Let's go to his office right now. Let's have a conversation with him right now. He'll apologize to you and he'll pray with us together so that we can restore peace in this relationship. But we will not let you speak critically of anyone in this church and in this body. We will not do that. He said, I'm serious about this. I want you to help resolve this kind of thing immediately. And know this, if you are ever the one doing the loose talking, we will confront you. That's how serious he is as his church about people doing this. Listen to me. Our church, if it goes on here, it needs to stop. How can we convince the world this book is truth if we are talking negatively about each other? Most of it is just personality issues. We just don't like that person's personality. And I'm going to get to that in a moment. Isaiah 26:3 and James 4:7 says, when I in genuineness draw near to God, God draws near to me. Number four, to diffuse conflict, number four, prove you love Jesus by asking forgiveness. When you are in the wrong, ask for forgiveness. If you want the conflict to stop, ask for forgiveness. James says this, wash your hands, you sinner, purify your hearts, you hypocrites. He uses a Hebraic term. To wash your hands in that day meant to, culturally, your hands represented your actions and conduct, and your hearts represented your attitudes and your countenance. He's saying, clean up your act. Go seek forgiveness. Verse 9, he says, let there be tears for the wrong you've done. So he says, listen, if you see it on the screen, he says, look, your heart represents this, and your hands represent this. Your hands represent your actions, your conduct. Your heart represents your attitudes and your countenance. He says, so clean it up. He says, let there be tears for the wrong you've done. There needs to be remorse. Take seriously this and minimize it. It is a big deal when you hurt your wife's feelings. Take it seriously. Don't play it down. If you've hurt them, apologize for it. Be willing to ask for forgiveness. Think of it this way. I've heard people say, well, I wasn't the one in the wrong. Maybe they are 95% wrong, and you're only 5% at fault. You take care of your 5% and let God handle the 95% in their life. When two people are arguing, both of them are going to be wrong. You just say, look, I know we had our difference here. I know we have had we said some bad things to each other. I know I was thinking more about myself. That's why I attacked you. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? You humble yourself. When you humble yourself, God draws near. God gives grace to the humble. It's hard to want to change. It's hard to reduce conflict. Now, I told you, there are times you're going to run into some people who feel like spiritual sandpaper. They're in the church. We all have them. At Southside, I call them this. I call them EGRs. EGR stands for extra grace required. And you know what? At times, all of us are going to be an EGR. I doubt every Sunday when you come in here, you're always on your best attitude. You came in here, I can't wait to get to church. I can't wait to see the songs. I can't wait to fill in the blanks. Sometimes you're coming in here going, you sure you don't want to go to McDonald's? Sometimes you're the EGR, okay? Sometimes you are that spiritual sandpaper. Look at James 4:10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. God doesn't want to keep you down on the ground. He wants to lift you up. I used to think the way to be honored by my wife and my kids, or Emmy, was to never admit that I was wrong. If Emmy thought I was wrong, I thought she would never respect me. I mean, what kind of dad thinks he's always perfect? I wasn't surprised when she found out that I wasn't. But I have found out that when I take responsibility and say, I'm sorry, I was wrong, I increase in respect in her eyes. The Bible says God lifts the humble. He gives grace to the humble. And you come to God and say, God, I can't handle this. I can't do this on my own. I don't have the power to do this. I'm throwing myself at your mercy. Please help me with this. Philippians says this in Philippians 2. Paul says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Why? Because it's pride that causes arguments, remember? But in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to your own interest, but look out for the interest of others. I want you to underline that or circle that where it says there. They'll bring it up on the screen. Each of you need to look out. Notice that? Look out not only for your own interest, but also look out for the interest of others. But look out for the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same that of Jesus Christ. Here's what Paul is saying there. When Jesus Christ lives in you, and Jesus Christ lives in me, Jesus Christ isn't going to argue with Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ is controlling your life, and Jesus Christ is controlling another person's life, Jesus is not going to argue with himself. And so James says that we have these desires to have, to be in positions, to have power, to be in control, to dictate how things are going. We have this desire to feel good, to feel like everybody respects us and likes us and everybody needs us. We feel like I have my rights. James says, no, you submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, look, each of you look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. I read about a pastor who walked into the church alone. He felt an overwhelming sense of God's holiness. He went to the altar. He knelt down at the altar rail, and he began to beat himself on his chest, crying out, oh, Lord, I am nothing. I am nothing. I am nothing. A few moments later, the worship pastor came in and got at the altar on his knees and started shouting out, God, I am nothing. I am nothing. I am nothing. A few minutes later, the minister of youth came in, and he got down there, and he began praying, God, I am nothing. I am nothing. I'm nothing. Then a few minutes later, the minister of education and discipleship came in. He's down there saying, I'm nothing. I'm nothing. Before it was over, all of the staff was down there. Ministerial staff was down there. They were all saying, I'm nothing. I'm nothing. I'm nothing. A few minutes later, the custodian came in. Seeing all this, he came down and knelt at the altar. He said, Lord, I am nothing. I am nothing. At that moment, the senior pastor looked at the rest of the staff and then looked at the janitor. He nudged the minister of music who was next to him, saying, "I am nothing." He said, "Well, well, just look at who thinks he's nothing." God hates pride, but he gives grace to the humble. And if you find your scheduling out God in a daily quiet time, you're not going to have the grace, the peace, nor the power you need to get through each day. The secret of satisfaction is found in Jesus Christ. That's the only way you're going to have it. Satisfaction, have peace, have power to live this life is through Jesus Christ. So today I encourage all of us, let's recommit our lives to do that today. Because he will never let us down. Let's pray. Father God, we've heard the truth of your word today. Thank you for inspiring James to write these words to us today. That the real problem's inside of us. It's not really that other person. We can't have peace outside till we get peace inside. We're at war with ourselves over all kinds of issues. And Lord, even if the other person is primarily wrong, there's a part we are wrong in it as well. So Lord, let us commit to dealing with our part, taking responsibility for our part, asking for forgiveness for our part by apologizing. God, we can't change on our own. We don't have the power to change on our own. If we could, we would. So Lord, it is my prayer that all who've gathered here today, all who've listened online today, all of us who've filled in these blanks, have done so not just to fill in blanks, but to receive the truth of your word that we might apply it to our life so that our relationships with our spouse, with our family, our children, our co-workers, other church members honor you. Lord, we know at times we're going to run into those EGRs, extra grace required. These are people at times in the church that seem that just are always mouthing off, negative, putting down, trying to control, trying to manipulate, whatever. And sometimes, God, they're not trying to intentionally hurt anyone's feelings, but they just do. So, Lord, I pray we'll give that person grace. Because at times, God, we're going to be an EGR. We're going to need that grace. Lord, help us to get up earlier, to spend more time with you. Help us to accept and acknowledge who my real adversary is, the devil. He knows us better than we know ourselves. God, help us to surrender, to submit ourselves to you every day throughout the day. Lord, there are folks here today who have heard your word, and I pray they will be convicted to do the right thing because of your word. Thank you, Lord, that if we trust you, our days are better. No matter what happens, our day will still be better because we're relying on you. You've heard the truth of God's word today, so what are you going to do with it? Are you going to apply it to your life? Are you going to recommit your life to Christ in a way that affects your marriage, your children, your kids, other church members, other family members? You've heard the truth. What are you going to do with it? I pray you'll apply it to your life today. I'll be standing down here if you want me to pray with you about anything. It doesn't have to be even about what I preached about. If you've never given your life to Christ, that's where you start. You can never have this kind of peace or this power without Jesus Christ in you. Jesus is the answer. He provides the satisfaction and the power and the grace. If you've never done that, I'd love for you to come down and tell me. I'd love to walk you through that process. If you're looking for a church home, I'd love for you to come down and say, "Hey, I want to be part of this church." We'd love to have you. If you need to pray about anything, either to one of our deacons who will be on either side of me or pray with me, we'll be glad to do that. That's why we're here. So you pray and you respond and let God tell you what you need to do. All right?